I've got a couple of things to note as we start. Every other seat, we had a prayer guide. As a church, we're commencing prayer week. And what we want to do in prayer week is we want to join together. We want to unite in prayer because we believe that God answers prayer and he gets glory when we thank him together. And so we want to pray together and we want to see the amazing things that God does as we pray together. This is divided up by day. You'll see it starts with Sunday, so it's starting with prayer tomorrow, and there are topics for each day. So you can use this in your devotions. I would encourage that so that we're all praying the same things at the same time for one another. Let's see what God does. He is going to do something. I had a professor in seminary who would say, when we pray, nothing never happens. God's going to do something through our prayers, and so I anticipate seeing what that is. I also want to say a word about fasting. Fasting is when you don't eat. Typically, you can fast from other things, but I would encourage you, if you're fasting, try, if it's medically possible, not to eat. And what that does, because God gave us bodies, is our body can teach us a spiritual lesson. When you feel that gnawing hunger inside, you're supposed to learn something about your relationship with God. I want to hunger for you, God, and your word the way my stomach feels right now. I want to be desperate to know you. And when you feel weak, by the way, that's the point of fasting, is to feel weak in your body. It's helping your soul recognize this is what I am apart from God. It's an aid to our prayer. It's helping our, as our bodies feel weak and needy, we're saying, God, this is what I'm like without you. And I pray that you would help me, God, recognize that. So, starting this evening, we're going to commence a fast together. So we're going to start tonight, fast through the afternoon tomorrow, and we're going to gather together at 4 p.m. in Khalifa City to break that fast, to pray first, and then break that fast together. So most of you should have received this information over WhatsApp announcements or email. If you haven't, and you're interested, you can come talk to me or any of the volunteers here, and we'll help you figure that out. All right, if you haven't opened your text yet, open it up, Matthew 6. I need to confess that I altered the scripture text. Some of the groups met this week, and you discussed Matthew 6, 9 through 15, because that's what I said I was going to preach on. And then as I started to prepare, I realized, hold on, Jesus doesn't just tell us what to pray, which he does in verses 9 through 15, but he also tells us how we should relate to God when we pray and why, perhaps most importantly, why we should pray. And so we've scooted the boundaries of the text. So now we're what Ville-Marie read, chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you for your word. We want to know you through it. And I pray, God, that you would work in us in such a way that we believe that you answer prayer, that we would become praying people. Lord, we want to be a dependent church. We do not want Grace Church to be independent. We want to be more and more dependent on you so that you get the glory and we get the joy as we see the way that you provide for us as our kind Father. So would you help us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. So one of the early Americans named Benjamin Franklin hypothesized that lightning was electricity. And up to that point, people didn't really know what electricity was. What lightning was. I still don't know what electricity is, to be honest with you. They didn't know what lightning was. And Benjamin Franklin was hypothesizing that lightning is electricity. And he knew if he could get that lightning into this little jar, it's called a Leyden jar or a Leyden jar. It's a little jar that can collect electricity. If he could get lightning to strike that, he could prove that lightning was electricity. So then the question becomes, how do you get a lightning bolt from up there down into your jar here? Do you know how he did it? Some of you know, he flew a kite into a thunderstorm. And as he reported, lightning struck his kite and sent electric fire down the string into his jar. That's prayer. Your life is like that little jar, and there's a string attached to your life that can connect your life to all the energy in the heavens. You just have to send the kite up in prayer. That's what we're going to see. That's the why. Why do we pray? We want to connect our lives with all the majesty and glory and goodness of God in the heavens. So Jesus is going to tell us three things. He's going to tell us why we pray. You just got a sneak peek into why. He's going to tell us how we should relate to God when we pray. And then he tells us what we should pray for, the kinds of things we should pray for. So let's talk again about why we pray. So this is verse 5. Jesus is speaking, and he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So notice, Jesus says these hypocrites love to pray. They love it, which is just a good reminder. Just because you do a church activity, just because you enjoy it, doesn't mean you're doing it from the right kind of heart. These people love to pray. But is it because they love that God hears them? No. They're hypocrites. That means they look one way, but really something else is going on inside. Talking to God doesn't matter to them. Being seen by other people does. What they want is not to be holy, but to look like they're holy. You see that? They don't care about walking with God. They want to look like they walk with God and receive all the respect that that might bring them. And Jesus says, since that's what they want, that's all that they will get. Praise from people. And that is a tragedy. If you only pray as some transaction between you and other people, and by the way, we're all guilty of this. If you've ever prayed publicly, you are guilty of this. You just feel the pressure. I know the words I'm saying are going towards God or they're supposed to, but I just feel the pressure. And maybe you're not trying to impress anyone, but you can feel their ears pressing in on you and you just don't want to look like an idiot. We care what's happening here. If that's what prayer is, you're using your words upwards, but you're doing some transaction horizontally with other people, then true riches are passing you by. Treasures are sweeping past you, and you don't get to have any of them. The most you will get is praise from people. And that's really costly because of what you could receive. I think most of us think praise from people sounds like a pretty good deal. I like praise. You wouldn't if you knew what you were losing. I like money. You wouldn't if you knew what you were losing. Praise from people is costly because of what you could receive. Now, this is verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you have a private prayer life that only God sees? This is a test for you. It's a test for me. Do you have a secret prayer life? Or do you only pray when other people are around? Test yourself. The old Scottish pastor, Robert Murray McShane, said, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. And I think Jesus would add, what you are on your knees before God when no one else is watching, that's what you are. Right there, who you are then is the measure of your spirituality. who you are then when no one else is around. It's just you and God. That's the measure of your usefulness to his kingdom and the measure of your spiritual riches, wealth. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that we should only pray in private. We should never pray publicly. And we know that because Jesus prayed publicly. And the apostles prayed publicly. We have their prayers recorded in the New Testament. Jesus is most concerned with the reason you pray, when you pray. When you're praying, either privately or publicly, are you praying for other people to see, or do you believe that God will reward you? Did you see that in the text? Your Father will reward you. This is how life and light, power and might come down from God in the heavens, down the little string into your life. This is it. Through prayer, this is how your life gets reward from God. That's what Jesus is saying. You pray to God Almighty, you care about what he's thinking, he's going to reward you. I really want you to believe this. This has been so precious to me so many times. If you're like me, you go into your room and you try to start praying and you say a few things, you mumble through some prayers and a little voice inside, it's not audible, goes, is this really doing anything? Is anything really happening right now? And so many times Jesus has ushered me into the presence of God with this verse. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You will never waste a minute in real prayer before God. This is what Martin Luther said. He said, the best 3 hours of my day are the hours I'm praying. Don't let that discourage you. He was a very productive human being. But he knew when he's praying, it's never wasted. You'll never waste a minute on your knees before God. This is the best possible use of time. This is as profitable. I want you to believe this. Praying before God is as profitable as any investment you can make with your life or your time. Elon Musk has never a day in his life received this kind of return on any investment. And he won't unless he receives Christ and comes to him for the reward that's real and spiritual and lasts beyond the boundaries of this life. It doesn't matter how many trillions of dollars you have, this is real reward and God rewards prayer. I know some of you are hungering for more. You want more power in your life. You want more grace. You want more boldness. You want to fellowship with him more than you do right now. You want more of what really matters. You want your life to matter beyond the boundaries of this life. Pray. Establish prayer as a pillar of your life. Pillar, not just like a decoration on the side of the room. A pillar of your life. People could say at your funeral, I don't know what he or she was doing when they'd shut the door, but I think they were praying, and it was at the very center of their life and effectiveness because they believe that God rewards prayer. Don't let this be crowded out by something that's going to yield you less reward, like 30 extra minutes of sleep or a little more screen time. This is how riches of grace are given. And if this is you, if you want God empowering you more, rewarding your life in prayer, let me make a couple of very practical suggestions. Before you go to bed at night, plan when and where you're going to pray. Plan when and where, because when the alarm clock goes off is not a great time to do any planning. It's not. I know from experience, you need before you go to bed to decide this is when I'm going to do it. This is when I'm going to read my Bible. This is when I'm going to pray. A failure to plan, don't know if you've heard this before. A failure to plan is planning to fail. So before you go to bed, figure out when you're going to do it. And pray with the Bible open in front of you. Now, Jesus is going to give us some words to pray, things to pray. And I would encourage you, pray through the Lord's Prayer. But have a Bible open. Again, so many times I've decided I'm going to pray. I start to pray. I get about 90 seconds in and I'm done. I don't know what else to think about. If you've got the Word of God fueling your prayers, driving you towards Him, it will make a difference in your prayer life. Try opening a psalm, someone else's prayer, and praying along with it to God. And if you do, God's power will come down the string into your life. This is why we pray. God rewards our praying. And then in verses 7 through 8, Jesus tells us how we should relate to God when we pray. So when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So apparently the pagans thought, I just use a lot of words, lots of words, lots of words, and it's going to shake loose some blessing on my life. If I can use the right number of words, punch in the code with my words in just the right way, God the machine will give me what I really want. That's how pagans thought about praying. But that's not who the true God is. He doesn't need to be manipulated into answering your prayers. He doesn't need to be managed with just the right number of words. He's a person. He's not a machine you've got to press all the right buttons on. Think of a snack machine. You know what I'm talking about? Big vending machine, you put your money in, you got to punch the right code in. You want a Snickers? You hit F19. You hit F18, you're getting Skittles or Bugles. You hit FE, you're going to get an error message. It's going to eat your money and you're going to have to start all over again. It's easy. I think this is so easy for us to think of God in the same way. You say the right words with the right feeling, and then the machine called God drops prayer out, answers to your prayer. That's how every other religion works. It treats God like a program, not like a person. A program on your computer, you press the wrong buttons, you're getting an error code. It's very easy to treat God like a program, not a person, or to treat prayer like it's a ritual. We're going to do this thing in just the right way, rather than prayer as a relationship. Every other religion says you bow just the right way, just the right number of times, turn your head, God will answer your prayer. You say Hail Mary 20 times, and then God will hear you. Or you use just the right volume. Oh God, 5 times. Oh God, oh God, oh God. I prayed with someone once who said, you're not praying loud enough. God doesn't have trouble hearing. When we do that, we're treating God like a snack machine, not like a person. Jesus says, listen, God knows what you need before you ask Him. Just ask. Now, I've used this example before, but imagine that my son comes to me and he says, Father, 185 centimeters tall. Father with brown hair. Father with pale skin. Father with green eyes. Father, 40 years old. Will you give me a small wafer? A golden brown baked wafer, a crumbly wafer in the red packaging with a little salt on top in the third drawer to the right of the refrigerator, not the second. Buttery, salty, crunchy. What would you say to your child? What should I say? Are you asking me for a biscuit? A cracker? Next time, just say, Dad, can I have a cracker, please? We do that to God, don't we? I can, And I do. Now, the issue is not that we're talking too much to God. I don't want anyone to feel insecure about their prayers. I was praying about this sermon, and I found myself repeating myself and suddenly feeling self-conscious, like, I'm about to talk about this. God's not counting how many times you say the same word over and over again. He's generous and gracious. That's what Jesus wants you to see. I don't want to discourage anyone from pouring out your heart freely to God. He loves when you talk to him. He just wants you to talk to him like he's a father. He is. He knows what you need. He's intelligent. And he's very kind. He's a person, not a machine. We are tempted to think that God is less a person than us. We're personal. We're relational. But God's some force out there, more like a machine. But he is a person. Persons. He is ultimate relationship. You get this? He made you a person who relates to others so that you could get a tiny little glimpse of what he's like. He knows what communication is. He knows how to relate. It all comes from him. He's not subhuman. He's very smart and kind. You don't have to twist his arm to make him respond to you. Isn't this what Jesus says in Matthew 7? He says, "You guys are evil." That's humbling. "And you guys know how to give good gifts to your children." Don't you think God, who has no darkness at all in his heart, can figure out what you need when you ask and give you what's really good? He can. You don't need to build a tower out of your words to reach him. You don't need to move your body in just the right way to break through the sky. You don't need perfect emotions to create a ladder to God's ear. This is a particular temptation for me. Maybe some of you are looking inward at my emotions. Am I feeling just the right way as I say this thing to God? Only then will he give it to me. We don't treat one another that way, do we? If I were to ask Aaron Lacey for the budget from 2023 and I say, and I try to do what I do with God to him, like, "Aaron, can I have the 2023 budget, please?" What would he say? He'd say, "I know what you're asking." And I would expect he would send it to me when he finds it because he's a person. He knows what I'm asking him. He's kind, and God is so much more. If you just skip down with your eyes to the prayer Jesus gives in verses 9 through 13, you'll notice it's very simple. He doesn't repeat himself again and again. He's simply teaching us to make our request to a Father who loves us and knows what we need. By the way, if you struggle with this, another practical suggestion would be try, when you're alone, talking out loud. And the reason I say this sometimes is because I feel like I'm not talking to a person. It helps for me to say these words. It's not because God needs you to say the words out loud. It helps me. It helps you understand. I'm talking to a real person here. You can try opening your eyes, closing your eyes, kneeling, standing, sitting, talking to him in a way where you're relating to a real person. That's what Jesus wants from us. So, what should we pray for? In verses 9 through 13, Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer. This is a model prayer. He's not telling us to pray these exact words every time we pray. And one of the reasons we know that is because we have lots of prayers from the apostles in the Bible, and none of them pray this exact prayer. But they do pray the kinds of things that Jesus is talking about here. And this is very precious, to have Jesus tell us the kinds of things to pray. I mean, we know God's a rewarder. 1 John 5, 14 through 15 says, here's the confidence we have. If we ask God anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know if he hears us, he's going to give us the request we've asked of him. So it is so important to know, what is God's will? What does he want me to pray? And he tells us right here, the kinds of things he wants us to pray. So let that be incentive for you to let the Lord's Prayer shape the way you pray. He's telling you what God wants you to pray. And we know that when we pray according to his will, he hears us. So here are four ways that the Lord's Prayer should shape our prayers. Number one, Jesus wants us to pray for God's glory above everything else we pray. So pray for God's glory above everything else you pray. Verse 9, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the very first thing Jesus tells us is that we should ask God to hallow his name. What does that mean? We're asking God to honor his reputation. That's what his name is. We're praying, God, make yourself look as special as you really are. God doesn't need to add more glory to himself. When we ask God to honor himself, we're saying, oh God, help us and other people see just how precious you really are. That's what Jesus is telling us to pray here. We should care in our prayers. This is so challenging when we pray that in it all, God gets the glory. That's what you need most. That's what this world needs most. For God to display just how precious he is and for us to see it. It's very difficult for fallen man to believe, but you were made to live for the fame and praise of God. So many of us are bored when we pray. If you catch a vision for this, you start praying for God to first and foremost honor himself. I'm coming before you, God. I want you to honor yourself. He's going to answer that prayer, and he will captivate your heart by attaching it to the aim for which you were made, the fame of his name. So make your prayers first about the honor of God. Will you pray that way? Number two, Jesus wants us to prioritize praying for the advancement of God's mission. So pray for God's mission to advance when you pray. Look at verse 10. He tells us to ask God or tell God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now notice, this is opposite from the way most of us pray. God, I've got this kingdom. Would you make it bigger? Would you let my kingdom come? Here are the things I want, God. Will you accomplish these things? And Jesus is saying, pray that God's kingdom would come. Pray that his will would be done. Can you do that when you pray? Can you submit your desires for your kingdom, your own will, to the kingdom and will of God? That's what Jesus tells us to do. What is God aiming to do in this world? What's God trying to do? He is building a kingdom of worshipers for himself, from every tribe, tongue, and people. That's what God is up to in this world. So when we pray, let your kingdom come, that starts with your own heart. Is the kingdom of God, is his rule spreading in your life? And with your neighbors, are you praying for them to become worshipers of King Jesus? God has done an incredible thing in gathering the peoples of the globe to this city. For so long, if you wanted to be involved in God's great work, the Great Commission, to sell everything, and you had to get on some boat and travel for weeks to end up in some jungle, God has brought the hardest to reach peoples to this city. Oh, if we would connect ourselves to what he's doing, you can. I just wonder if that's you. I'm sure there are people in here who think, I don't have the smarts the skills, the training to be engaged in God's great purpose to make worshipers from every tribe, tongue, and nation on this planet. You know what you do have? Prayer. And God will use it. He will use your prayer to draw the nations to himself. Do you pray about that? How many Christians feel frustrated with the scope of their lives? They just feel like, my life's so small. I've got my family. It's really difficult. I've got my job and I'm stuck middle management. I'm never going to move forward. I hate the smallness of my life. And we fritter our lives away on entertainment and feel depressed because we want purpose. What we really need is to connect our lives to the biggest purpose. What God is doing in history among the peoples, and you can connect your life there through prayer. That's what Jesus is calling you to. So pray regularly for Christ's cosmic purposes to bring the unreached peoples of the earth to worship him. Pray for churches to be planted. Pray for revival in this city and in your home country. And God will do it. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. And by the way, you should pray for Jesus to come back. This is when it's really going to happen. Finally, the kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven when he returns. God will reward this kind of prayer. Third, Jesus wants us to pray for our needs in a way that relies on God. So pray for your needs, but do it in a way that relies on him. Look at verse 11. God, give us this day our daily bread. So here Jesus is inviting you to ask God for what you need. He's already told us in verse 8, God knows what you need before you ask him. Some people think, well, then I shouldn't pray if he already knows. Jesus's logic is the exact opposite. God knows what you need better than you do, so ask him, and he'll do good for you better than you know how. He's inviting us to ask, what do you need? God really does care for your needs. This is a room filled with thousands of needs. How much anxiety finds its antidote in bringing our needs before God and letting him handle them while we wait? He may not give you what you think you need when you think you need it, but he's already told you he's going to reward you. And he's going to give you either what you ask for, or in his wisdom, he's going to give you something much better. Rely on him. Rely on him. Trust him for your needs. Now notice, Jesus is very specific here. He tells us to pray for daily bread. Why doesn't he tell us to pray for a year's worth of bread? God's goal for your life, one of his goals for your life, is for you to glorify him by relying on him more and more. So when you're relying on God, every day I'm getting my needs taken care of by God, it looks to the world like your God is a great provider. I rely on him, he provides. That's how God is going to glorify himself in your life. But I find in my own prayers that very often I'm asking God for things so that I don't have to rely on him anymore. God, I would like 10 years worth of bread. Because frankly, God, relying on you daily makes me nervous. I'd rather have 10 years of bread. I'd rather have 30 years of retirement right now in my account so that I don't have to be sustained by you daily. We don't want to feel our needs, but Jesus does. He wants you to daily rely on him in prayer. I think that you should aim to devote time to pray when you are best able to pray at the earliest time. Some of you, if you decide, I'm going to start praying 3 minutes after I wake up, you're going to sleep for 30 minutes and say amen at the end. As early as you can, where you're able to pray. And this way you can bring before God the needs of your day. I know this meeting I've got coming up. I know this person I'm going to be spending time with. I know the things that are happening. Bring them to God. He wants you to rely on him daily for your needs. And watch as he proves himself as your good and faithful Father. Finally, Jesus wants us to pray for our spiritual needs. So after we pray for daily bread, Jesus tells us to ask God, this is verses 12 and 13, forgive us our debts. He's talking about sin here. When we sin against God, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Like, we're forgiving people when they sin against us. Oh God, forgive us for our sins and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So here Jesus is turning us from our physical needs to our spiritual needs. And I think this is amazing. Jesus gives us 7 requests to ask God in this prayer, and only one of them is for physical needs. Does your prayer life reflect those priorities? Imagine you're called to war. And you're getting ready for the first battle. You're in the bunker and you're putting your armor on, your helmet, chest protection, got your gun. And you look over and you see the guy next to you only has elbow pads on. You might say to him, would you like for me to go get you a helmet or maybe some chest protection? And he says, no. I'm most worried about my elbows. Well, it may be that that man had needed head protection much earlier and hadn't received it. He doesn't understand how war works. They're not aiming for your elbows. Men and women do not die from elbow injuries. Yes, protect your elbows. But that man needs to protect his head and his chest, what is vital, what is most necessary. A person who only or mostly prays for physical needs is like that man. Praying only for your finances. God, you know I need money. Give me a job or health. I want to get sick or my kid's sick. I want them to be better. You're not putting on your helmet or your chest protection. Satan cares relatively little about you being sick or poor. It delights him. It delights him any time the image of God, which is human beings, suffers. It delights him. But Satan's game, his big goal, is for your soul to be damned. That's what Satan's after. And cancer can't damn your soul. What sends a soul to hell is unforgiven sin. That's Satan's game. And that's why Jesus tells us, confess your sins and ask for help. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross. This is what the crucifixion is about. He knows what your greatest need is, and he is paying your punishment so that all your sins, past, present, future, can be forgiven. And when he died, he also unlocked for you all the resources you need to resist sin. That's why you can pray these prayers and know that God will hear. So often we feel like if I confess my sin, I'm going to be telling God something he doesn't know and I'll get in trouble. He knows, and it's paid for. So confess your sins to him and ask him for help. He wants to help you. Do you pray like this? Before your day, you know what temptations you're going to face. You know you're going to be in the car for an hour. God, help me with impatience. You know that person you struggle with or that meeting, that situation you're going to need help in. God is very willing to give you the help you need. So ask him for your spiritual means. I love how practical Jesus is here, giving us things to pray. He knows what we need. He knows what the will of God is. And he wants us to pray like this. Would you pray according to the pattern that Jesus sets here? Would you seek God's glory first of all? Would you prioritize the advancement of his kingdom? Would you really rely on him for your daily needs? Ask him and pray for him to help you with your greatest needs. Prioritize and emphasize what he does. And the lightning charge of God's rewarding power will come down the string into your life. And he'll get the glory and you'll be glad. Let's pray. Father, glorify your name. That's what our souls need. That's what the souls of those around us need, is to see your glory. We want you to be honored in us, God. Make us a church that is a beacon to the peoples so that they can see and be saved and satisfied with you forever. Make us people who rely on you for all our needs. You're a faithful Father. So help us run to you. And Lord, would you make us quick to confess our sins and receive the help we need that was purchased by the blood of your precious Son. It's almost too good to be true that you reward those who pray to you. Help us, God. As we move into prayer week, would you be pleased to hear and to answer, to make much of yourself? We ask this in the precious name of your Son. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to worship together through song.